reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and it's headed Jesus' birth foretold. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
This is carrying on with verse 39 to 45. Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord."
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Yeah, Lord, we thank you so much for Roger's life, Lord. And Father, we want to pray that as he speaks your word, Lord, that you administer your word and life back into his life as well, Lord. Thank you for his faithful service. We just pray, Lord, that none of us would harden our hearts, but that we would hear what you are saying to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, many of you are going to be rushing off to South Street in order to get everything ready for the bonanza tonight. And we've actually got 31 verses to get through. How about that? And so that's why I divided up the reading into the three parts that it naturally falls into. And so we're going to look at those three, but I'm going to give them some names. The first is well known as the Annunciation, the announcement of the birth of Jesus. The Annunciation. You heard that before? The second one I'm calling the Confirmation, because it was the prophecy that was evoked out of the lips of Elizabeth when Mary came through the door to visit her. And the third one is what I'm going to call, well, we can call the Magnificat, because it's been called that for centuries, which is just the sort of Latin way of saying that my soul does magnify the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. If you had the advantage of being brought up in the Church of England, or the disadvantage, some people would say, you would have heard the Magnificat sung or said many, many times. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's Mary giving worship to God. Now, it's those three sections that we're going to briefly look at from perhaps a slightly unusual point of view. So let's get them in our minds. There's the Annunciation, where the message is given that Jesus is going to be born. There is the Confirmation, where Elizabeth bursts out and prophesies. And then thirdly, there is the Magnificat, as we see those beautiful words, which are well worth repeating Sunday by Sunday, as they do in the Church of England. My soul magnifies, magnificent, Magnificat. And those three parts are the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And I'm going to approach this text a slightly unusual way, you might think. We're going to look at it and see that all the Old Testament flows to this point in time, which is the birth of the Messiah. And it looks towards it in that day. And God has been prophesying for all these 39 books of the Old Testament in order that it may be summed up in this point where everything comes together and a whole new age begins. Because the birth of Jesus is not only that it's been conveniently added up the day of our Lord from the first century onwards to our present time, and we've counted our years from the birth of Christ, where humanity, redeemed humanity, has come into being and a whole new age has dawned upon the human race. Not only is it that the cross is the turning point, not only is it when the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus that that's the turning point, not only is it that at Pentecost you could say, let's start counting from then. In fact, the fourth century, they began to say, let's count from the birth of Jesus. And that was not a mistake. You could start counting at all those other places, but we begin to count our years from that moment when the whole of the Old Testament comes rolling in, squeezed together. Believe it, because you're going to find the Old Testament really thrilling if you see it all concentrated into the birth of our Lord. The Messiah has come. And then when you look out from that place, everything gets better and better and better. I know you don't think that. You know you think the world's getting worse and worse and worse. It might be outwardly, but the spiritual world and the world in which we're seeking to move and waiting for our Lord's return, there is something getting better and better and better. And that all goes out like a great triangle coming out from that point into eternity. So we're going to look at it from the first of all, at least, from the Old Testament point of view. Now, of course, you can't see this from the back of the church, can you? Anyway, we're going to look with reference to the Old Testament. When Mary said, how can these things be? How can I have a virgin birth? The answer from God is the Holy Spirit. And when Elizabeth sees Mary coming through the door, she bursts out because of the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, what is it to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And when Mary begins to sing the Magnificat, she starts off with words that come from the Exodus when they were brought out of Egypt and they came into the liberty, having been freed. Now, all those Old Testament stories, which sadly not a lot of people read these days, huh? Hope you're good Bible readers. I think most of you are actually looking around quickly. We all concentrate from the Old Testament into that point in time. We're saying is that whatever it was that Mary is saying is a fulfillment of God who wants to come and dwell with us and in us. Whatever it is that we're going to notice in the second story, the story of Elizabeth bursting out with a prophecy and speaking in the Holy Spirit, it's a prophecy which is the summing up, I'm going to suggest, of David. Because this is David's son. And David, you remember, brought the ark into his tent that was placed in Jerusalem 1,000 years before this story we're looking at this morning. And 1,000 years before, David danced before the ark as he brought the ark, that was that box which represented the presence of God, into the middle of Jerusalem. And at that point he danced and leapt and rejoiced. Was despised by his wife, but there they were. There he was, pouring out his life to God. Just as when Mary comes through the door and Elizabeth says, the babe leapt, danced, jumped in my womb. And we've got a reflection of what had happened 1,000 years before, now all concentrated into the wonderful story of Christmas, that Jesus is there, the ark of the Lord, the presence of God, and John the Baptist is leaping in the womb of Elizabeth. That is the story of David summed up into the new age that's going to dawn. And when she bursts forth, when Mary bursts forth with the Magnificat, my soul does magnify the Lord, for my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. She goes on to talk about the Mighty One, the Mighty One, the Mighty God, who's looked upon the low estate of this handmaiden, this servant of the Lord. And then she is speaking out words about the arm of the Lord. That's the Spirit of God again, actually. The arm of the Lord has done these great things. And she is magnifying in terms that come from the Exodus. Do you remember Exodus 15? And there they dance, again, dancing's in on the business. Are you into dancing, any of you? One or two of you? Pat's not here this morning. She's all right at dancing. And one or two. Jane, is she? Hey, they're all away this morning. Well, I never.
They're dancing somewhere else.
They're dancing somewhere else, okay. And this dance that goes on, when Miriam takes the tambourine and she leads the children of Israel, and they all rejoice because of you have saved us with an outstretched hand, an outstretched arm. Same words as are in the Magnificat. And then they recognize the Mighty One of God has done, the Mighty God has done this. So those are the three stories, and I've already begun to hint at them. One you could say is the story of the tabernacle, the presence of God, coming and overwhelming Mary. Because do you remember when eventually that Old Testament tent where they worshipped was actually set up, that the cloud of God's glory, Exodus chapter 40, descended upon it. And so Mary is saying, this is my tabernacle, and God will overshadow me. Well, that's what he said. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and fill that tabernacle. And that which should be born of you should be called the Holy Thing or the Holy One. That's the words that could be translated. The holy thing shall be called Son of God. Why? Because like in Exodus of old, when the tabernacle was erected, the Spirit of God descended upon it. So that's the tabernacle. That's the second. Yeah, you've got it there. Well done. You're getting very good at this, you know. It's very... I mean, I don't know where I'm going sometimes, but you've got it up there, so that's fine. So the reference here in the Old Testament is to the tabernacle. The tabernacle where God's presence came upon the tent and the ark of the Lord was there representing God's presence and the Spirit of God was there making that presence a reality. And then the ark was taken into the city of Jerusalem and put in the tabernacle of David and they all began to dance. That is represented by John the Baptist leaping in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary comes through the door. Isn't that a wonderful experience, don't you think? She'd been worrying about it. What's going to happen? What's Joseph going to say? What will my parents say? They'll never understand. But God's got his eye on her. He knows how to affirm her, confirm her. Because as she comes through the door, the Spirit of God comes upon Elizabeth. And the presence of God's in the womb of Mary now, that Jesus is in the womb of Mary. Elizabeth says, what is it to me that the mother of my Lord? How on earth did she know when nobody else could have known? Because the Spirit of God gave her that word and it came out of her lips with a great shout, actually, if you look at it carefully, a great cry. What is it to me that mother of my Lord should visit me? That's the story that was prepared for by the ark of God's presence and the Holy Spirit coming upon the tabernacle. Then you look at the story of the Exodus and you see it's all woven in to the Magnificat as she begins to sing of the deliverance of coming out of Egypt. Don't you think it's wonderful that the Old Testament is all brought together like this and it contributes? You sometimes say, well, some of these things, these stories in the Old Testament, well, I don't know how they fit into the whole thing. I mean, King Og of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. I mean, what on earth has that got to do with the gospel? Well, I don't know yet, but one day I'll probably see it. Because all that God has said and done with his words are summed up in the word. And that word has now been made flesh and dwells amongst us. And it all begins to make more and more sense as we meditate on his word day and night. And then the Red Sea opening up as they come through and Mary sings the Magnificat. That's all a part of what God is seeking to say to us. So what is he saying to us? One, about the Old Testament. What is he saying to us? Two, about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that next. The Holy Spirit comes in each of these stories, one overshadowing. The Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. That which shall be conceived within her shall be called the Son of God. That is the work of God's presence, immersing, hiding in actual fact, the overshadowing, hiding Mary for this great thing that is taking place. I say it's a great thing taking place, but after all, God did create the universe. So to create the tiny little seed that was going to impregnate the ovum of Mary is perhaps not such a big deal after all. But it's a big deal that God should become man. He should become one of us. That he should go through, as we've sung already from Graham Kendrick's song this morning, all those things which we experience. He has been through them. Pain, sorrow, disaster, misunderstanding, being overlooked, being put down, being shamed, feeling the shame in our own hearts and lives. He's been in that place. Even, you say, did he experience those sort of shame? Well, he experienced the shame of the cross where he took all our sins. and all their consequences into his own being as he was shamed before the universe. What other God would ever, ever do such a thing? It's almost unbelievable. It's so good. It's so good. It's got to be true. You know that? It's not so good it can't be true. It's so good it's got to be true. You can't imagine all this stuff. You wouldn't sit down and think it out. It's something which God has done in history and brought it forth in Christ. And we gasp at amazement. Maybe if we're not careful, we might prophesy and speak by the Holy Spirit and let some words out of our hearts that are so full of Christ that something great will come and things will be said. We can be quite conscious sometimes that God is speaking through us. Sometimes we haven't a clue. But he does. And we are the evoking of the Spirit. Exercise the gifts that God has given us. And we speak out. And God speaks too. Or we might just put out our hand. And God puts his hand out. And does great things. He has saved us with an outstretched hand. And we pray for the sick and put our hand on them, and they get healed because God puts his hand out. Those are the acts of God. So when you look at the first story, the overshadowing, I've compared that to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the second story, reminded us this is the filling of the Holy Spirit and prophesying. And when we look at the third story, and we find the worship that's coming out of the heart of Mary, she's worshipping in spirit. For God the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit of God moves in her heart and she begins to sing. I think it's rather beautiful. Maybe you think it's too pedantic. But it says that Mary, all the way from Nazareth down to see her cousin in the land of Judea, in Judah, in the city that she was living, and in comes Mary. She was worshipping, rejoicing in spirit. Don't always feel spirit. But then it says, she burst out and she was rejoicing in soul. Did you notice that? My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, and now my soul does, present tense, not past, my soul does. Why did her soul burst forth like that? Because she went to church. And your soul would burst forth if you did a bit more of going to church. How about that? Huh? Looking around at some of those that need a bit of encouragement every now and again. I won't name and shame. But when you go to church and you meet somebody like Elizabeth, who then speaks out a gift and prophecy, and she's filled with the Spirit, that which is of God in her registers with what's of God in you. And Mary bursts out from worshipping in spirit to worshipping in soul. Like a bit of soul worship. Huh? I know the Apostle Paul warns us about soulishness, but some of you are so soulless. Your joy in the Lord is so deep down, it takes an awful lot of digging to find it's there at all. She worships with her soul because she's been worshipping in spirit. Exercising her spirit. Now at last it bursts out. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So all these three things about the tabernacle, Holy Spirit coming upon it, overshadowing Mary, that's the baptism in the Spirit, being immersed in the Spirit. That brings out love, you know. I don't mean any kind of strange sexual love of God. He hasn't got that sort of thing. But it brings out real love. Love that doesn't make a list of faults, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. The kind of love that forgives, the kind of love that isn't rude, the kind of love that is full of the kindness of God, the kind of love that so often we long for but we don't find. That love comes upon us. It was when I was baptized in the Spirit that I felt that the love of God towards me was so overwhelming, like, I will overshadow you, Mary, that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was so full of love that God loved me. It wasn't my love for him, it was his love for me. That's overwhelming. But it's the love of God in the immersion in the Holy Spirit. I think I've told some of you before. The room was full of love waves like sine curves. I've been studying maths, and I've got a few illustrations in mathematics, but some of you, you say, oh, I don't want to hear that one again, so I won't do it. But these love curves of sine curves running through the room and right through me, through my body, the top of my head, the bottom of my feet, through the table, through the chairs in the room, D8, Chapel Court, John's College, Cambridge. It was the love of God pouring out. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's really what, in the end, brings forth Christ in our lives. Of course, the Christ who came out of Mary's life was in bodily form. The Christ that comes out of our life is God again in flesh and blood, my flesh and blood this time, moving out into the world. Do you know it? Do you know your life? Immersed in the Spirit. Do you know what it is to know the love of God? God loves me like that. That's the baptism. And then being filled, and sometimes not, it's almost uncontrollable. Sometimes it's very gentle and so on, but sometimes that bursting forth, that exclamation that comes from the depths of our being as the Spirit of God speaks out, what is it to me that my Lord shall visit me? And I want to dance. Not an awful lot of dancing goes on amongst God's people, does it? Well, not the right sort of dancing, perhaps. There's some of the wrong, but we won't bother about that at the moment. But when we are so full of joy, not just of love, but of joy, filled with joy. The babe leapt in my womb, filled with joy, says Elizabeth, if you look in the text. That's another wonderful thing that happens by the Spirit making the incarnation real to us. David danced, as I'm going to say, danced his head off. He was absolutely over the moon. His wife despised him as he leapt up and down, and she said, you look like one of those women in the streets and sort of thing. And that wasn't very helpful, as you will realize if you read the story, for the marriage between Michael and David. 1,000 years later, the Spirit of God is dancing again. And inside Elizabeth, John the Baptist is acknowledging, I'm in the presence of the Ark of the Lord. And that was leaping up and down inside. As a young lady in the days of John Wesley, she was an absolute overlooked nothing. Nobody would ever have given a couple of halfpennies to take any notice of her at all. But she found the love of God, and the Spirit of God touched her. And she began to dance. She literally danced all the way back. She was a serving woman in a big house in those days. And she danced all the way back to the big house, where they were so overwhelmed that their nice, quiet, little overlooked maid, who did everything that was said, was now dancing up and down the house and making an awful shindy. So they got her shut up. They put her in the asylum. John Wesley took a very lot of great trouble and a bit of time to get her out of the asylum and get her back again. She was so full of joy. And he was Charles Wesley was so taken up with it, he wrote a little hymn about it. And The hymn's just disappeared from me at the moment, but it's a lovely one. My heart, it doth dance at the sound of his name. That was a part of what Charles Wesley wrote after the experience of this young lady who had discovered the presence of God in her life. My soul, it does dance at the sound of his name. Do you know, I've lost the first line. Well, I suppose. That's the one. Thank you very much indeed. My God, what?
My God, thou art mine. What a comfort,
comfort divine. What a blessing to know that my Saviour is mine. Isn't it wonderful to have such a wife? What a comfort divine. What a blessing to know that my Saviour is mine. In the heavenly land, thrice blessed I am, and my heart it doth dance at the sound of his name. That was what Charles Wesley wrote after that experience of this young lady. That's the Spirit of God filling us. She was filled with the Spirit and burst out. She prophesied and she knew the dance of God in her heart. You know God's dancing? Oh, I know it was a term that was used by in the 4th century by what were known as the Cappadocian Fathers, and they introduced this idea that the Trinity was always dancing. You say, well, there's not a verse in the Bible for that. No, but there's an awful lot in the Bible about the dynamic of God, that he is not just like some mathematical, well, you know, pillar that never does a thing, that you put your arm around a pillar and it doesn't respond, does it? The God of the Bible is a dancing God. He's moving, he's dynamic, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are moving. They're not just static. They're not just a mathematical proposition in your head. Well, they are that as well, but the God himself is a dynamism of interaction. And so when he touches our lives, we begin to move in that same dynamic. That's the wonderful incarnation experience that Elizabeth had when John the Baptist let her know that he was growing quite nicely inside her, and he was in the presence of the Ark of the Lord, just as David danced before it. And then the third one, well, I've called that not so much baptism or filling, but worshipping and being empowered. When you worship in the Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to worship. We need to know the Spirit's working in us in order to worship in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit empowers us, strengthens us, gives us energy, does things through us, says things through us. And we need to know the empowering of God. Do you remember how it says in the beginning of Acts that you will be filled with power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you? Spirit of God comes on us, we're filled with power. We're empowered to do things. And God will do them through us. Big things when we do little things. We do little things, God does big things. We do a little thing on earth, big things are happening in the heavens. Believe it. Inspires life with the little things we have to do to realize that big things are happening in heaven. Little things, little answers to prayer, big results as we move towards the coming again of our Lord. So whether it's the love of God, whether it's the joy of the Lord, or whether it's the acts of God coming out through our lives, all of those things belong to Christmas. You thought I'd forgotten that bit, didn't you? But we're back there. It's Christmas. Know the joy, know the love, know the activity of God in all the activity that men and women are doing outside of that. It was surprising me they were still got the name Christmas. You thought they'd made it into Winter Mass or something by now, but they still call it Christmas. I think that's God at work, just trying to keep reminding us that it's a wonderful thing of what God has done, what sort of a God we've got, and what he wants to do through us. To be immersed in the Spirit, filled in the Spirit, and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Have a good Christmas. Amen.